Let's open in prayer. Our Father in heaven, we come to Thee in the worthy name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And we give thanks to Thee for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We think, our Father, of Thy grace that reached down to us, lost and ruined. We think of the glories of all Thy power that were manifest in Thy Son. And then as we see Thy love manifest there, especially at the cross of Calvary, we are thankful for Him, our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And our Father, as we think of this hymn that we have been singing, reminding us that we have the honored privilege of being a vessel, being an empty vessel for Thy glory, we give thanks to Thee, our Father, that Thou hast left us here on earth, that we may be witnesses to all around of the power of God and salvation. We thank our Father of how the gospel has been preached in this land, and many of us have been reached and saved. We thank too our Father as throughout the world the gospel has gone forth in many different parts of different languages and different cultures have come to know the power of Christ to save them out of a lost eternity. We give thanks for our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And we pray, our Father, that as we look into Thy Word, as we think further of the work in Zambia, we pray that Thy Son may be glorified, that we would understand a little bit more of Thy purposes for the ages, and that each one of us would be very careful to look into our heart, that our hearts may be desirous of living for Thee and doing what is right, that we may be empty vessels and channels for blessing to those around. We would pray for Thy blessing and look to Thee as we would open Thy Word, for we pray in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. I do count it a privilege to be here with you tonight to open the Word of God and to seek to tell a little of the work of the Lord in Zambia, Africa. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to talk of the Lord's work, because it's not really our work we're talking about. It's not something that just involves me, but because it's the Lord's work, it involves every one of us in a very real way. Every one of us should be involved in the Lord's work throughout the world. Perhaps we're behind the scenes, praying. Perhaps we're at the forefront. Wherever it is, we should all be praying and upholding those who are seeking to preach the Word of God. So we want to thank you, first of all, for your prayers for the Lord's work in Africa, for the Lord's work in Zambia. And as we think over the years of the work of the Lord and how people have come to know the Lord Jesus Christ and how assemblies have been established, we can only give thanks and praise to our God. We'd like to tell you a little bit of it, and we're going to look at His Word, and we want to look at some slides as well. And part of my purpose in showing slides is that often with a country so different to modern Canada, you wouldn't really understand many of the things I talk about. When I talk about a village, often people are thinking of a town with streets in it and city lights and so on. But those aren't the type of villages we go to. When we talk of roads, we're usually talking about a track through the bush and so on. And then as we think of the culture, it's so different. As we think of the opportunities for preaching the gospel again, so different. So we trust as we look a little at the slides that we'll be able to explain what it's like there, so that you will better be able to pray, and so that the Lord would exercise our hearts, each one of us, to be involved in God's work and the Lord's work throughout the world. So again, I count it a privilege to be here with you. I'd like to read with you, please, from the Epistle to the Colossians, chapter 1. Colossians chapter 1, and we'll read in at verse 9 for sake of time. The Apostle Paul in this epistle is writing to people, many of whom he had never met, and most of whom were strangers to him, and yet he had been praying for them for years, thinking from the very first, when he heard of their trusting the Lord Jesus Christ, he began to uphold them and to pray for them. And he says at verse 9, for this cause, because of their faith in Christ, he says, for this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will, and all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness. Over, please, to verse 27. Chapter 1 and verse 27. To whom, that is to the saints, God would make known what is the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory, whom we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. For this I also labor, striving according to his working, which worketh in me mightily. Chapter 2, verse 1. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you, and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God, and of the Father, and of Christ. I trust the Lord will bless the reading of his word. As we have read through these verses, I like to think of three concerns of the Apostle Paul that really are very precious to me and mean a lot, because of the fact that the Apostle here is showing us perhaps a little of his heart and his interest and his concern for the world around. We see in chapter 1 and verse 28 that the Apostle had a great concern for all mankind. He wasn't focusing on just a few, but he says, we preach Christ, warning every man. He had a concern for those. And if we turn to the book of Romans, we find that the apostle there is explaining to the assembly at Rome just why he hadn't been able to visit them. And he mentions, you know, I intended to come. I made plans to come, but I was hindered. And I think in chapter 15 he says, essentially like this, because there were other people who hadn't heard, I was prevented from coming. And I think that's a great concern of the apostle, as we see him laboring from area to area, taking the gospel message out, counting himself as really in debt to the people who had never heard. We can see his heart, his concern to take the gospel. Secondly, we see in this epistle, as the apostle thinks of some who have already put their trust in the Lord, we see him opening his heart to them and how he prays for them day after day, not just that they'd carry on, but, as he says, that they might walk worthy of the Lord, that they would grow and mature, that they would be pleasing to the Lord in every way. We could see his concern for believers, that they would go from just infants in Christ to full maturity. We read later on as he explains to them just how they should live, how they should get along in their families, in their working relationships, in the world, redeeming the time. He has a concern for them as individuals. But then we find further his concern for the assembly. Paul didn't really visit Colossae as far as we know. And yet it seems as if a young man that came to visit Paul on one occasion, perhaps at Ephesus, Epaphras, as he came and he heard the message of the gospel, as the light of the glory of Christ came into his soul, and he understood the power of God unto salvation, that young man went back with a message that seemed to change so many people at Colossae. It carried on, perhaps, to Laodicea and Hierapolis, a message to change lives, a message of salvation. And as Paul perhaps heard again and again reports coming from Colossae, that one who trusted the Lord has led a few more to know the Lord. And then eventually an assembly being started. We see his concern and his interest day by day in that assembly. But when Paul's writing this epistle, we see more than just concern and prayers. We see a real concern and a concern that the assembly is heading into real difficulty, real problems. And he mentions people that have come in bringing false doctrines, people that have come in to essentially destroy the work of God. He compliments them on following what they had learned. He speaks in chapter 2 of walking in a steadfast way, in an orderly way. And he says, beware, be careful, watch for these things. A concern for the assembly. So we see these three things. A concern for the lost, a concern for the welfare of believers, and a concern for the assemblies of the Lord's people. I think that should be characteristic of all of us as believers. That concern for the lost and the perishing, those we come in contact with every day. But what about those who've never heard? What about those people who don't have anyone to explain to them the message of the gospel? How concerned are you and I about them? Those of us who have a whole life ahead of us, how concerned are we for countries where they just haven't heard? Whole tribes that have never had the gospel preached to them. Paul definitely had a concern for them and a desire to take the gospel out. I'm a debtor, he said. But not only that, when he saw one or two or three or four put their trust in the Lord, there he had them on his heart and in his prayers, upholding them before the throne of grace, praying for them day after day that they would mature and grow in the things of God, that he would see mature believers, those who understood the truth of God and practice it as well. And then a concern for God's assembly, a concern that they would be following the truth, not following different doctrines coming from different places, but the truth of God, a real concern. In the work of in Zambia, we're very thankful that we can see God at work. We're so thankful that we can see some who've come to know our Lord and Savior over the years. I first went out to visit Zambia in 1973, just a young man at that time, looking to see what it was like. Going out with a concern, essentially, on my own steam, I guess you'd call it, paying my way as a university student, interest to see what the work was like, to help out in any way I could. As I had heard at the hospital called La Loma, they were short-staffed and they need some help. So I went out, and God began to speak to me. One thing I remember seeing is people who came from distant areas into the hospital, sometimes from areas where they hadn't heard the gospel before. And as different of the brethren would come and seek to pry and open the word of God night after night at the hospital, morning after morning, some of these would come to know the Lord Jesus as their Savior. You'd see a change. You see a light in their face. I couldn't speak to them, but I knew about it. But then you'd see them, as they were well, wending their way back to where they came from, sometimes a day or two journey on foot. And then you wonder, what next? They're going back to areas where there's no one to encourage them, no one to help them. Perhaps there's no assemblies. Where do they go from there? I remember on several occasions being taken along on a trip and down some very windy, twisty, hard-to-travel roads and finding a little group of Christians. And I would ask the missionaries, who's helping these people? Well, they said, well, there really isn't anyone. And as you began to think of the fact that here the land of Zambia was blessed with, at that point, many missionary nurses, but very few men, you began to wonder, what about God's work? What about the assemblies? What about these people who had trusted the Lord? What happens next? And I had a concern. I think God put that concern in my heart. And we went together in 1979. In the very beginning of 79, my wife and I, and our concern was for the assemblies, was for the areas where they hadn't heard, to try and keep the pattern that we have here in the Word, to take the gospel out where they haven't heard before. You know, Zambia is so different from Canada. Here we're trying to get the ears of people. We're trying every way to get one or two people to come in and hear the gospel. In Zambia, we have marvelous opportunities. But the sad thing is, we have so few that are taking them up. In Zambia, the doors are open as far as the government is concerned for anyone to come in if they have a desire to reach the people and to help the people with the message of the gospel. You don't have to be a doctor. You just have to have desire to help the people. And what better way can we help those in Zambia but with the message of God's love? When it comes to preaching the gospel, most of my preaching has not been in a building, but it's been under a tree. A lot of my series of gospel meetings have been around the fire in the evening with a little fluorescent lantern stuck on the side of a tree. And here I am trying very hard to read and then to preach the Word of God. The opportunities for preaching the Word are tremendous. According to the culture, a visitor is always welcomed. And so in Zambia, we go as visitors, and we take along our news, the message of God. I can walk up to pretty well any little village in our area, and by village I mean a circle of perhaps 10 or 15 huts made out of mud with a grass roof, and in these little houses dwell people, many of whom have never heard. And you stand at the edge of the village as a visitor. According to the culture, you begin by clapping. What does that mean? That means, excuse me. I'm a visitor. I want to come and see you. And if no one responds, then you shout out, Ottimane! Which is, please excuse me, here I've come. And then you hear on the back, perhaps behind one of the little houses, somebody saying, Tambukenamone! They don't know who it is. They've already welcomed you. So, we begin to walk on to the little village. We notice somebody coming around, and they quickly run inside the house, bring out a chair. It's always polite to give a guest, whoever he is, a chair to sit on. So they bring a little chair, a stool. Sometimes it's only a log or whatever. Sometimes it's a very nice chair. Sit it down underneath a tree. You sit down. Whoever's with you, they're given chairs. You wait for a few minutes. The man of the village will come and he'll sit on his chair. And there they are, and he begins to clap. Puts out his hand and he asks you, how are you? Now we don't just answer as we do here in Canada, I'm fine, how about you? It's nothing so informal. In fact, there's a prescribed little story that you need to tell. You've got to tell them who you are, where you've come from, what you're doing there, how your family is, how you happen to be walking up this road and you saw the little village and what you've come for, the message you've got. So you give them a little resume of all of who you are and your family and the children and so on, and you just pitched your tent a half a mile down the road, and here I've come, and I've got God's book. I've come to tell you of the Lord Jesus. And the man will thank you very much. And then he'll do his part as you clap, and then you hand the story over to him, you see. And then he'll do his part and tell you who he is and that he's the head man or how he fits into the village situation. He'll tell you about his family and how everything's doing and perhaps the crops are fine and so on. And then he'll thank you very much for coming and say, just wait a minute. And within about 5 minutes, he's gathered together all of his family and the village there. What have they come for? They've come to hear the message from the visitor. And so we can just stand before them and open the Word of God and say, we've got a message to you from God today. And it's a wonderful privilege to be able to sing hymns that speak of the Lord Jesus Christ, to pray with them, to read the Word of God. We often spend 10, 20 minutes. How many people come? Well, we've had as few as 15. Usually it's 30, 50, sometimes 100 people. Most of them unsaved, coming to hear the gospel. No prearranged meeting. If you find them there, they'll come and listen. If you put up a big banner and say, please come and listen to the gospel, they won't come. You go to them, they'll listen. So that's how we have our meetings. And even when it comes to a series of gospel meetings, if we notice there's a little bit of interest on that village, perhaps the headman had been paying a special attention, we could say to him, now, we're thinking of coming back here again. Would that be fine? And he'll probably say, well, who am I to stop God's work? And then he'll invite you to the village. We'll mention that we'll probably come maybe 7 or 8 o'clock in the evening. And if we just have a little bit bigger fire than normal that evening, we'll gather around it. That's what we do. Gather around as they normally do in the evening hours. And instead of discussing the affairs of the day, we tell them of the Lord Jesus Christ and seek to have a gospel message in the quietness, in the stillness. They can't see anything else. Can only hear the message coming out, a message from God. It's a great privilege. We're thankful for assemblies that have been established by those means over the years. The sad thing is that many of these assemblies, in fact, there's 50 of them in a Kabompo district, which is probably about 90 miles across, 50 small assemblies, no one to teach them hardly. Many of them haven't been taught very much of the things of God, and we have a concern for them. We have a concern that we may be able to start with the very simple things of God and lay them out for them so they'd understand. To put on top of that a little bit more meat, a bit at a time. And as a result of that, my wife and I and family are most of the time in a tent. We usually go and camp at a little village, camp right in the middle, and essentially have a week-long conference. Meetings practically all day long. They don't let you get away with the meeting in the evening. They want to stop their work. You've come to teach them. Well, you better start in the morning. Carry on in the afternoon. And often we have to beg out for an hour or two at lunchtime, otherwise they just like us to continue in the teaching of the Word of God. It's a great privilege. We're very thankful for the opportunities. The sad part is that there's so few involved in this work, and the cults are increasing rapidly. The Jehovah's Witnesses are going and expanding out in alarming rate. The Catholics are working as well, and many other groups bringing other and false doctrines. And we have a concern for the assemblies that they would be strong on the Word of God. And we would trust that as we look at the slides and hear a little of the Lord's work in Zambia, that you would be encouraged to pray. Because it's only through prayer that God will work. Maybe God will work in the hearts of a few, perhaps have come out tonight, that they may see the needs and go out, called of God, to meet that need. Maybe God will work as each one of us pray, and we'll see the assemblies strengthened as they look into the Word. So we trust that as we look at the slides, and I'm going to go through and explain, our purpose in the slides is really to inform you. We'll talk of the country and what it's like. We'll show you our house, how we live there, the people and how they act, their culture, and what it's like. We like to spend a fair amount of time in what it's like to go into a village and camp there and teach the Word of God and the opportunities we have. And some of the assemblies there, and we trust that you'll be better able to pray for the Lord's work in Zambia.
This ship that you see here is actually a picture taken in New York as we loaded our goods, including camping gear and kitchen equipment and typewriter and everything we thought we would need for the work of the Lord in Zambia, and we carried on over, landing at the very tip of South Africa in what's called a place called Port Elizabeth, where Mr. Bob Neal has been loaded. And we even carried our portable hotel along the side. The roads in South Africa are really very beautiful. As we traveled up through to the bottom end of Zambia, one of the first things we noticed was the beautiful Victoria Falls, seen first of all by Dr. David Livingstone as he went to open up that area primarily with the message of the gospel, exploring and taking the gospel. We're thankful for that work and that the gospel has been brought to Zambia where we work. And this is a little picture of perhaps what he saw of Victoria Falls in Zambia. Now, as you can see again, we landed at Port Elizabeth right on the south end here. And our next picture was taken right here at the bottom end of Zambia. This red dot right here at the corner, the northwest corner of Zambia, is at a place called Kabompo, right near to Laloma, and that's where we live at present. Going into Zambia, we notice, first of all, that the roads are quite backward in many ways, just a one-lane paved road for about 450 miles up through to the capital city, Lusaka. If you see a car, then you move off the road and hope he does the same thing, and then you get back on again. This is the capital city, Lusaka. Now, Zambia is a relatively modern country in some areas of it. In the cities, we do have skyscrapers and industry. But when you get out into the area that we work, it's exactly the opposite, as backward as it has always been. Now, the official language of Zambia is English. And so in the capital city, we have a number of assemblies, and this is one of the halls that they meet in, that are English-speaking. A very modern building, built by some of the European workers as they came and worked in the mines. But there are a number of workers there who seek to preach the Word of God. And we're thankful for this work in Lusaka. Unfortunately, there's no missionaries at all in Lusaka proper, and there's a real need. And so we're often invited down to speak to the assemblies there in Lusaka in English. A great work could be done, and much more we're trusting the Lord will exercise hearts in that regard. Betty Brooks is usually our hostess when we go out to Lusaka, because it's a large city, and she is very kindly opening up her apartment to us, and we are either sleeping on the floor or usually in some of the beds there as she makes room for whoever comes along and does a work there. She is a sister to our fellow worker, Don Brooks, in Kibombo area. That's Betty Brooks. Now, Lusaka, in this map you can see, is right in the center here. Where we live is a place called Kibombo, if you can see the arrow right underneath there, right over there. For us to travel out to Lusaka, along this road, through the forest and out through a game park, is roughly about 12 hours journey. And that's in the best of seasons, in the dry season, if the roads are graded. In the rainy season, it's much longer. We've spent almost a full day and night on the road in one occasion trying to get out to the capital city. That's where you do most of your business. But if you want to go shopping, you go to this area right underneath the arrow here called the Copper Belt, where they have a number of copper mines in Zambia, Kitwe, Ndola, Chingola. They have large copper mines there, which are the mainstay of the country. Now, that's 300 miles journey. The first 100 miles as you travel back to Kibombo is paved road. And we have 200 miles of dirt out through to Kibombo. This is the paved road. And notice the contrast with our dirt roads in Zambia. Now, the roads, when they are graded, are quite nice. They're not crushed gravel roads, but they're just clay that have been put down. And so when the rains come, there's quite a marked contrast as the road becomes extremely slippery and very mucky. And instead of traveling along at 80 kilometers per hour that you can do in the dry season, you're often in four-wheel drive just making headway. So you can imagine the frustrations of going out to town for shopping in the rainy season, which is 6 months of the year. Now, we live in a very comfortable little house in a town called Kibombo. We didn't build this house. It was built by fellow missionaries Paul and Dorothy Grieve of Ireland. They were commended to the work at Loloma and went out in 67. And after a good number of years and being a real help in the work there, they've moved down to South Africa to help at Murchison Hospital, where Dr. Sam Emerson is at present serving the Lord. And there was a real opportunity for us to help in the assemblies around Kibombo, and we felt the Lord's hand in guiding us and moved to this nice little house in Kibombo. Now, having a house like that with privileges such as electricity and running water that are not found in most of the country, at least where we are, was a real help to us in the work of the Lord, because we are able to spend several weeks out of the month traveling and come back and flip a switch and find everything is still working. You still have your chickens in the freezer so you can make a meal tomorrow and so on. It's much difficult, more difficult at a mission station. And so we have real freedom to move in the area around. This is a picture of the three of us, Eunice, David, our son, and myself, outside of our bamboo trees in front of our lawn there. And the Lord has blessed us with a daughter. You'll see she's much larger than there. That picture was taken when she was less than 12 hours old. She was born at La Loma Hospital, where we were originally when we went to Zambia. David says, I enjoy bananas. Tell them what we eat in Africa. Now, much of the food that we get comes to the doorstep as people bring along basins full of oranges and lemons, bananas, and so on. And they're usually wanting to sell it to us, but not for money, but for clothes. And so often that clothes that have been sent over to us in parcels, used clothing, we distribute it in that manner. We're able to clothe the people and find food as well. Of course, if we were to just give it out free to anyone, probably the wrong people would get it. And there would be a line up for miles at the doorstep. So we try and give it out as much as possible to the Christians, but on an exchange basis, as people bring to our doorstep mushrooms found in the forest, such things as fish caught in the Zambezi River or in the Kabampo River right near us, and even peanuts. Peanuts we use and boil up as you would boil beans and use it as a vegetable, or sometimes we roast them and make peanut butter. So a lot of our food comes from the local people, but that's very seasonal. For much of the year, there's nothing. And we would be without any vegetables and having to rely upon just the local food. And so we have been able to have a little garden there at Kabampo. And you can see in the garden are banana trees and a papa tree right here, or papaya as it's called often here, mulberry and green peppers and many other plants, tomatoes and so on. And with running water, we're able to irrigate it from time to time. The water doesn't run all day, by the way, just for a couple hours in the morning, but at least enough to keep the garden going. Now, as far as meat is concerned, we don't have grocery stores near us. We can't go and buy chickens or beef or whatever. So I'm not a farmer, but I've had to learn. And we bring in 300 miles these baby chicks and the food as well. And we're very thankful when a good number of them grow to maturity and we're able to put them into the freezer there at Kabampo. But we have problems in raising our chickens. That's actually a chicken coated with army ants. Now, army ants are a real plague over there in the work. And when you have army ants that would invade any livestock, your chicken pen, or sometimes they've got in the house and on the children, it's a real problem. They are in such numbers, they're often from 3/4 of an inch long up to 1.5 inches. And they are just in mass take over. And we've lost on several occasions a number of chickens, even half the flock one night. So we had to learn at Kabampo to make a few changes in our farming methods and keep the chickens off the ground. We put the poles of this little pen in tins of diesel, and that kept the army ants away. All sorts of innovations that have been a little bit of a help to us there. Much of it, of course, is do-it-yourself. Even fixing the vehicle, fix it yourself. Any problems, changing the oil. We don't have any service stations. We can't find oil anywhere near us. We pretty well have to do it ourselves. Don and Elva Brooks are our fellow workers. Don Brooks is from Toronto, Ontario, and his wife was commended from New Zealand, and they met in Zambia and were married And those are their two children, Richard and Sarah. They have one more, Rachel. They are our fellow workers. Most of their work is actually in English in the high school there. And we're thankful that for the help that they're able to be to the assembly. This is where the assembly at Kabompo meets, in a building that's really not too glamorous. But one thing we can be thankful about is it's often filled to overflowing with people. The assembly has a concern about a new building, and we're halfway through building a new one with everyone working together. Once a month, we have a conference in that building, and people from all over the area come, and Don Brooks and I share the teaching of the Word of God and trying to help and encourage the saints with verse-by-verse instruction on the Scripture. We've had a little bit of blessing at Kabompo, and especially among the younger ones. And this is a picture of a baptism down at the Kabompo River. The boats there are to keep the crocodiles away. Now, of course, water then means a very real symbol of death. This is the site of the new hall, and working together, digging out the footing. You can see the red-colored sand that is being dug out. We have no rocks, no rock foundation at all. So we have to pour rather large foundations using concrete, pour old cement mixer there, and pouring it by hand, wheelbarrow load after wheelbarrow load, to make the footings of poured concrete. And then you have to make your own concrete blocks, and then pour hand-mixed cement to lay a slab, make some more blocks for the walls, and so on. That's what it's like to build in Africa, a lot of work. We have a little bit of work in English, although all the assembly meetings are in the local languages, and that means often they bring along four or five hymn books because we have four or five languages spoken in our local assemblies. They all understand one another, but it makes it difficult for us missionaries. But we have people coming from all over Zambia to Kabompo, which is a government center, to work as teachers. Some of them are police officers, some of them work in the local prison, and others in government positions. We have once a week at Loloma, and the next week at Kabompo, and alternating like that, we have an English gospel meeting. It's a real privilege to be able to preach the gospel to them in simple English and find a number of them, including the chief of police has trusted the Lord and is in fellowship in the assembly at Loloma. This is a group of girls that Eunice has had coming to the house, and we have a group that comes to meets on our front lawn once a week of girls, and Eunice teaches them a lesson in the valley. And it's a real help to them. Many of them have kind of outgrown Sunday school, but they're still coming to a weekday little class. And Eunice is thankful for that opportunity. There's another group, and often these groups from different areas, from Kabompo and Loloma, the various missionaries, the sisters, take them once a year for a little session of more teaching. Often the girls, as they become older and begin to think of marriage, begin to think of being gathered to the Lord's name and being baptized and received into fellowship, they need a lot of help in teaching. And so that the missionaries are trying to help them in that way, and would take them away for a weekend and even teach them a few crafts such as embroidery and have memory verses and Bible lessons. And those who do very well are given a prize of a New Testament or hymn books. Over in Zambia, we talk about doing well in memory work when you've memorized maybe 20 or 30 chapters. We don't talk about verses, and usually some of the girls do very, very well in their memory work. Now, Don Brooks, our fellow worker, has a real opportunity, again in English, in the secondary school that's pictured here. We have a high school in Kubompo. Boys come from all over Zambia, and they live in residence there. There's usually between 600 and 1,000 boys living in residence. And Don has the opportunity, as a volunteer there, to teach the scriptures. That's one of their courses. And so he's able to teach them Matthew, Mark, and Luke, verse by verse, and also go through the book of Acts for the senior boys. And it's a real opportunity as these young men sit in the classrooms and hear the gospel explained for them, day after day. And we're very thankful in this picture here to show you a number of the young men who are in fellowship in the assemblies and being a real help. And they were saved in their high school days through the preaching of the Word of God. And they've been a help to the assemblies as well. Again, these boys are living in residence. They're away from their parents for much of the year, and they need a bit of encouragement. And Don Brooks tries to help them and have a little class for them once a week. And as well, once a year, we take them off into the bush for a session of intensive ministry of the Word, trying to give them a little bit of a foundation on which they can go back to their villages of unsaved relatives and stand for the Lord. And it's a real opportunity. In the evenings, we often sit around the fire and sing, sometimes have testimonies, and have the preaching of the gospel for friends of the boys who have come along just to listen. And we're very thankful that in the schoolwork, Don has seen a number of boys come to trust the Lord each year. So it's a real opportunity there. And again, that work is in English. But this is, again, where they sleep in the evenings, in the gospel tent. 9 boys to a bed. Now, our work is not very much in English. Perhaps we spend, maybe we speak in English or an English meeting maybe once every 2 or 3 months, and that's about all. And occasionally we've been trying to start an English Bible study as well. But most of the time, we are away from our home in Kubompo, trying to teach the small assemblies. So we got help in the learning of the language by going to the University of North Dakota and being taught linguistics there. And this is a picture of a man showing us how to analyze the grammar of a language. There's still a number of areas of the grammar of La Vallee that have not been analyzed. We were back there again this summer. We've just come from the course and are finding it very helpful. Language is difficult to learn, and especially a tonal language like La Vallee. They teach you how to find out the alphabet, because of course the missionaries were the ones who wrote down La Vallee. When we went over to La Loma at first, this young man, Jim, was my language helper. He didn't speak any English. And at first, I didn't speak any La Vallee. So you can imagine just the problems we did have. But it was a real help to me. The worst thing you can do is to imitate your fellow missionaries, because you quickly pick up their mistakes. And so I learned to try and imitate Jim, and hopefully pick up the right way of saying things. And I was taught by my wife, who was out for 3 years before we were married, and also by fellow missionaries, and we went through the grammar together. It was a real help. I would encourage you to pray for all the missionaries in language learning, over in Zambia especially, and perhaps in many other places. It's not easy. And many are still struggling after many years. Perhaps they haven't had the advantages we had in special training, and they find it very difficult. We're thankful for the Lord to be able to meet the needs of a number of different types of people, all speaking and understanding La Vallee, the language that we speak. This is a picture of David with some of his friends. Now, he has a special problem in that every week he gets a new group of friends to make friends with. And often it makes it difficult because some of them will speak Luvali that we speak. The next group will speak Lunda. Another friends will speak Luchasi. We'll find some others who speak perhaps Chokwe. Now we have learned to understand a few of these languages, but speak mostly in Luvali. And the way of greeting the people there is like this. You can see John Brooks is clapping his hands. And then you shake hands. Then you clap again. You shake hands and clap again. So that's a normal greeting to a Luvali person in Africa. This is how to say I'm fine, thank you. It's the easy way for visitors, really. And David there is shaking his two fists in the air and he says, Ngungungu, it means I'm well. I was talking earlier about a village, and this is what I mean by a village. Just a group of houses, some of them for sleeping in, as this one back here. It's a house for sleeping in. This one over here is a kitchen. That one right in the very center here is where they would meet in the evenings and just chat over the affairs of the day. So maybe you could call it the living room. But that's what a village is like. It's usually a grandfather and his sons and their wives and grandchildren, all who make a circle out of their houses and live in one area. And kind of next door is another village. So it's a real opportunity to be able to go into them and preach the gospel. This is one of the houses of an elder at one of the assemblies. You can see it looks really quite nice. It's made out of mud, and plastered with mud, and a grass roof. The grass roof is really a very useful way of building the roof of a house, and what you do is you go out into the field and you cut the long grass, a special type of grass for the roof, and they take a small bundle, a handful of it, and they tie it with bark rope. If you look on this building here, you can almost see a row of something dark on that grass, and that's as if they had sewn together, tying together the bark with bark, the grass, and then they tie another section on top. That's how they make the roof. You find many things different in Africa, even how they carry their children on their back, or if they have twins, one on the front and one on the back. You can see in this picture a lady who's holding some knitted sweaters that have been sent over, having been lovingly knitted by some of the sisters in Canada and the States. They're very much appreciated by the people there. She was given this knitted sweater by Daisy Hanna at a clinic, and a very much appreciated gift, that's for sure. Now this is a little bathing outside and the hairdo afterwards. The Luvali people are fishermen by trade, and they have a number of ways of catching fish. Now fish is their main staple food that they have along with shima. And I'll explain how they catch fish and some of their work as well as the shima and that they eat and what it's like. This is a fish trap that the young man is holding that he puts into a dam across the river and catches the fish every day and collects a few and dries them and smokes them for selling. The women go with a large fishing basket and will catch the smaller fish in the rivers and take them home again to eat. This is a large tiger fish, probably caught with a hook. Another way of catching fish is at nighttime hanging a lantern over the front end of the canoe. And as the fish come to investigate, you spear them. Don't ask me really how they stand in those narrow canoes at nighttime. I'd rather not try. So you can see here some fish that have been caught. Others are caught with nets. Now in that large canoe are bundles of fish, three large bundles of dried fish that they will take and sell. They sell them to buy their food or clothing or any of the essentials that they may want to buy, salt or soap or something like that. That's their main source of getting money. Another way of earning money is being a beekeeper. And this is the traditional method of keeping bees, taking the bark of a tree and winding it in a circle around a frame of wood, and then they hang it well up into the trees and seal both ends of it with woven grass, and then would come every few months and collect the honey. Sawyers are another occupation of the people, and you can see the man above, and the other man holding the other end of the two-handled saw in the pit here. And if you need some planks for furniture or for building 2x4s or whatever, that's the only way to get them. You arrange with someone, and perhaps several months later he comes back and says, he's finished the work, could you please try and pick them up? So you arrange with him and look at them and decide if they're straight or crooked and what sort of price you're going to pay. So that's how we get our local lumber in Zambia. The food they eat is called shima. Now, shima can be made from either cornmeal or meal from the manioc tree. Now, this is how they do it from the manioc tree. You can see it in the background there. They take the branches and they just stick them into the ground, and you can see in this picture here how that after sticking them in, leaves grow and roots grow underneath. And it's the roots underneath that are the main food. They boil the leaves as well, like cabbage, but it's these long tubular roots that they dig up. They take 3 years to grow to maturity, and then they take those roots down to the river, and they soak them in the water, and after they've been soaked sufficiently to get the poison out of them, they take the bark off the outside, and they dry them in the sun. And once it's well dried and broken up into small pieces, they pound it into a very fine flour and then sift it as the lady is doing in the foreground. And after all of that work, it's time to prepare supper. This lady here is showing what's involved in the preparation of a meal. She's holding between her feet a pot that had boiling water in it, and she's put the meal in this pail here in and mixed it until the consistency is very thick, something like that of bread dough. So it's much thicker than porridge and very hot. And what happens as well is you can see the fish that are being barbecued next to the fire, beans that have been shelled over here and are probably boiling on that pot on the fire there. Now the women eat separately from the men. And here's a picture of some of the men eating a shima. That white lump at the bottom there is shima. And they reach out with their hands and take a large lump, and then they'll dip it into the gravy. Perhaps the gravy of meat or chicken, or if it happens to be vegetables, cabbage or tomato, they dip it in and then they swallow it. You don't chew. We enjoy eating it very much. In fact, most of the time when we're in the villages, we have at least one meal a day of shima. And this is washing the dishes down at the river. They don't get the water from the river usually. It's usually from a well. And this is just a simple well dug beside the river with a shovel. And the lady here has a dipper, and she'll clean the well first of all and then put the clean water into this gourd, which is a plant that has matured to that size, the center, and it acts quite like a thermos. Now, the religion of the people is very different from anything we know here. In fact, it's a religion very much based on fear. They have a story told of how that God wanted to visit earth, and he sent down his son in the person of a deer. Now, this very beautiful deer came walking near to one of the villages, and a hunter picked up a bow and arrow and killed it. And they say that ever since then, God is angry with mankind. And mankind, therefore, had to turn to the spirits of their ancestors to pray for God, to pray that they would intercede between them and God and keep back the terrible diseases and disasters and so on that would fall upon them. So this picture here shows a place of prayer, traditionally speaking, where they would come and ask the spirits of their ancestors to intercede for them, to keep away sickness, to help a child get well. And of course, there's praying for rain, praying for help in their hunting and in their fishing and so on. But as I said before, it's very much a religion of fear. And often they're full of fear as they see a child who is sick. They call upon the witch doctor who comes in, and with a lot of dancing and chanting and so on, they begin to cast out the evil spirits of perhaps a child who was killed years ago, who was angry, and has come back, they say, to possess this little boy and take him away as well. And so often their religion is filled with fear, filled very much with the knowledge that there's really no one who cares about them. They don't think that God really loves them at all. And so as we come to them with a message that's completely the opposite, and tell them that God does care, that God did send His Son, and yes, men did put Him to death, but He still offers to them salvation through His precious blood. You know, it's a wonderful thing to be able to tell of the Lord Jesus Christ and how much He means to each one of us. And as we go into a village, as I mentioned earlier, and gather perhaps under a tree in the shade, in the heat of the day, it's just really a privilege, I feel, to be able to stand before them, to open the Scriptures. And this is a picture of the Lavalle Bible. You can see John 3 and 16 right here. I'll show you what it says. In this picture we have John 3 and 16. The top line is in Lavalle. And underneath it I have a bat translation into... In this picture we have John 3 and 16. The top line is in Lavalle. And underneath it I have a bat translation into English of just the way we get it across in Lavalle. And I'll read it for you so that you can see what it sounds like. Muki kuvene mwaga zengilile kalunga vaka mavo. Kuva hanyina mwanenye umwe kahalia munwe. Manganangwenye wose mwambita vila akazeneke kunonga. Rozengwenye atwamenga na kuyoya chahaya miaka yosena. Yohano 3 verse 16. That's John 3 and 16. Now, as you look at the English translation, you see everything's a little bit different, but the message is the same. And it's a wonderful thing to be able to tell to the young, to the old, to all, the message of our Savior. And we're very thankful for these opportunities. My wife, when she first went out in 74, was involved in the laboratory at the hospital at the Loma, and was able to help in diagnosing disease, looking through the microscope for malaria and many other diseases the people had, and has been a real help that way, and was able to train a number of young men to carry on in this work. Now, as David was born, it became more difficult for her to spend a lot of time there, and then we eventually felt the Lord leading and guiding away from the Loma to Kabompo. And as confirmation that we had made the right move, the Lord sent along someone else to carry on that work, Alan and Christine Lucas from Australia. They're commended from assemblies there. And Alan is a laboratory technologist, and he has a real interest in the young people in the area as well. And we would appreciate your prayers for the family there. We were at La Loma for almost 3 years, and really enjoyed the fellowship with our fellow workers there. This is a picture of some of them
That's Eunice on the left, and Ella Johnson from Ontario, one of the nurses there. And there's Daisy Hannah and Marion Ronald, both from the Prairies. And then we have as well Barbara and Dick Tauss, who were commended from assemblies in England. And in this picture you see Marilyn and Bruce. That's my wife's sister, who married my brother, Bruce. And they're serving the Lord at Chitokoloki, which is really 110 miles from the Loma. They were just there for the occasion. We thank God for the work at the hospital there. There have been a lot who have been reached as a result of that work, and we're very thankful for the opportunities they have each day of speaking in a very personal way. And many of the elders and the able men of the assemblies preach the gospel day after day in the hospital. Both of our children were born at La Loma Hospital. This here is Margie Gould, commanded from the assembly at Kenora. And she has been a very real help in the work at La Loma. We would appreciate your prayers for the work at La Loma. They need your prayers. In fact, they really need help. The nurses have really been so few in recent years that the workload is tremendous. We just are praying that the Lord will send along two or three more nurses. They could really use them to carry on that work. Of course, we need to pray to the Lord of the harvest to send out workers into the harvest field. Charlie Geddes is a senior worker at La Loma. His wife is not well at all. Charlie Geddes is Irish, and his father was one of the pioneers in Angola and moved later to Dipolata in Zambia. And Mr. Geddes has been a great help in the work in that he understands and speaks the language like the Zambians. Dick and Barbara Tauss were also at La Loma when we were there and are now on furlough in England and hoping to find education for their children there. And that's going to leave a real gap in the work at La Loma, with no one to keep such things as the engine, the water pumps, and the batteries, and so many other aspects of the mission station going. Keep the engines and the trucks on the road. So they really need a maintenance man, one with an interest and an exercise for the assemblies around. Now we want to talk in the remaining section of the type of work that the Lord has called us to. Now this is Kabompo right here, and in this blue dot. We can see it here. Right underneath there is Kabompo. The green dot over here is one assembly I want to talk about first, called Kalwilo. We'll take a little visit to Kalwilo, and beneath it is a black dot called Kalolwa. And we're going to visit Kalolwa as well. And then to an assembly called Ndunga. And finally to another assembly over here called Minganja. And we'll tell about the work of the Lord that's needed over in this area on the other side of the Zambezi River. So, first of all, to Kalwilo. This is the road. That's what we call a road. And, of course, it's really a two-wheel track through the bush, and we're thankful when the trees haven't been blown across the road. But one of the greatest problems we have is the rivers. And bridges over the rivers are usually made out of logs with planks across. And, of course, termites eat wood. The fire burns the wood, and usually when we come along to a bridge, I get out first. And I step gingerly onto the bridge, and eventually, after feeling it's not too bad and looking the structure over, I give a few jumps in the middle, and we head across in the vehicle. Because often we find the bridges have been burned out, and that means crossing through the river. That's when four-wheel drive is very useful. And on the way to Kalwilo, we have a problem in that for 6 months or more of the year, we're not able to get there because of the fact that the plains and the roads and the rivers, when they flood, they just completely cut off that area. So
We were making a final visit of the year, and as the rains were beginning, but didn't realize they had had a storm the night before near to Coahuila. We had traveled for about 3 hours by the time this picture was taken. Actually, it's later on. And at this point where we crossed years or months before in the dry season, water was over top of the car. So we said, what do we do? Do we have to turn around? Well, some of the Christians at the little assembly there, they said, well, there is a way across, and they pointed to the rapids where there is fast-flowing water, and I was not convinced at all that we should try it. They said to me, well, actually, one of the German volunteers who was out helping in government contract, he has crossed in a Land Rover. So I said, well, if they can do it for secular work, maybe we should think about it for the Lord's work. So we checked it over very carefully, looking for rocks and for holes, and we set out with much prayer, I must say. We're very thankful that we got across, as we have on many occasions in different rivers. And we thought, well, that's good. Now we can carry on to Coahuila. But we had forgotten about the normal bottleneck, the plain that floods. And this is about a half a mile stretch of road that is underwater. And as we rounded the bend, our hearts sunk, and we thought, what do we do now? We checked the water level, and it was about 2.5 feet deep at the muddy spot. Thought, well, do we try? Here we've traveled for about 5 hours now. Turn back when there's only another 3/4 of an hour to go. So we tried. And we're very thankful that we made it through. Four-wheel drive, low ratio, much prayer. And we were through and carried on to visit the little assembly at Coahuila. Now this assembly was formed about 10 years ago now, before we went out to Zambia, and partly responsible for the formation of that assembly was the interest and exercise of our single sisters in Zambia, who took along with them into that area some of the commended Zambian workers and elders from different assemblies. They would take medicine, and people would come for a clinic, and the gospel would be preached, and a few were saved. And you can see in the picture a number who have been saved and baptized and added to the assembly. When they first started, there wasn't anyone who could read of all those who had been saved. A real problem. So, of course, they had to teach them to read. And even today, after a number of years, they still read very slowly. You give out your verse, and then you wait 2 minutes, and then they finally found Colossians. And then you say chapter 1, and you help a few people who are stumbling along and carry on like that. But it's a real joy to be able to carry on in that work and to preach the gospel to people who gather, even sometimes before a clinic, or the work that we do usually, and that is to seek to teach the assembly. In the cold season, it's too cold inside the building, so we sit in the sun. In the hot season, we sit in the building because it's too hot outside. But our work is essentially teaching the believers, verse by verse through the scripture. We often get started and carry on for a verse or two and explain, and then we stop and ask the elders if they understood, if they have any questions. Perhaps ask a pointed question to see how much they really did understand. And then when you see they have understood, you carry on. I learned quickly that if I didn't do that, often they were still thinking about verse 1 when I was finished on verse 10. So it's often a very slow, very laborious work in teaching. But one thing we were encouraged with, even though they didn't know too much, they had a real desire for preaching the gospel and reaching the unsaved. And they mentioned to us several areas that they had been preaching at on a regular basis. Now this didn't mean driving a motor car, because they didn't have anything like that. but pedaling their bicycles or walking for perhaps a day's journey, and then preaching the gospel and staying there for a week and coming back. And they mentioned one assembly that had been formed as a result of their work. And when I heard about it, I said, now, has anyone ever helped that assembly? No. They encouraged me to go. And this is a picture of a commended Zambian worker, Daniele, and my bicycle, as we headed down on a trail. There wasn't any road there. And I thought perhaps it would take us 2 hours. And I had pedaled a bicycle for many years, but it was a 10-speed on paved roads. And after 6 hours of pushing the bicycle through the heavy sand, we here are crossing the last river, and I was pretty unsteady on my feet by then, and said, you hold on to the bicycle, I'll sit in the bark canoe. And then we crossed the river, and here are the people at the second assembly. We're talking about Kalolwa. These people had never seen a missionary before. And yet, they're saved. And they're gathering to the Lord's name. And we were encouraged as we saw them with eager faces. And within about maybe half an hour, they had brought us some water for a bath, brought us a very nice shema, and then they said to us, don't you feel better yet? Do you think you can speak? And so they pointed to the little hall, and they wanted to have a meeting. And when you see that interest and enthusiasm, you say, well, yes, we'd be very happy to teach the Word of God. And I remember as we started the meeting, I was sitting down on a little log at the front of a little tiny building, and it was practically bulging with people. And you can see some outside as well. One of the elders gave out the first hymn, and I wondered who had ever taught them to sing and whether they could sing, because hardly anyone had a hymn book. He sung the first word, and everyone joined in on the second. And it was just as if they had been a trained choir for years. I was thrilled. Here in the middle of nowhere, essentially, people who certainly could love and love to sing. And then as they asked me to stand up and speak, I could see the attention of every eye as they listened and really grasped and seemed to very obviously know and love the Lord. Quickly looking at their Bibles, I found out that front cover and half of Genesis was missing, and most of Revelation as well, and lots of pages in between. And I said, well, we did bring some Bibles along. And after the meeting, we sold the few Bibles we brought, and they said, why didn't you bring any more? Well, I was quite sure that they should really understand. We'd come on bicycles and could hardly carry 50, but they wanted Bibles. And they wanted us to come back again, not just for a day and a half, as that first visit was. So we said to them, we would love to come. We'd love to stay longer and teach you. How can we get here besides on a bicycle? So they mentioned that perhaps at the end of the dry season, of 6 months of no rain, we could go along in the Land Cruiser and maybe we'd get there. So 6 months later, this is a picture of us leaving Kalwilo, that first assembly, and following the plain after the water has dried. And I had about 8 or 9 believers, men in the back, with their axes and shovels and hoes. And one in the front was directing, and he said, now just follow that path there in between the anthills. So I was doing my best as we carried on for a good number of miles. Now, not too long later, he said, this is where we need to cross the river. He said, the water's only about 8 inches thick, or deep. So I said, well, I'll jump out and just check it. And much of a real problem to us, of course, was the fact that the ground was heavy muck. And I thought, how are we going to get through here with all this mud? And so what we did was we cut down a number of small trees and laid them across, and This is a picture before we went through. And this is a picture of trying to get out when we got stuck. We're very thankful that at that point we had a winch, a 12-volt winch on the front end of the Land Cruiser. We attached it to a tree and were able to pull ourselves out. Without a winch, and I was stuck quite a number of times, this is what it's involved. What you do is you get a tree and chop it down. Put your jack on it and begin jacking at one corner. And dig out the wheel, put a tree under, jack it up a little higher, put another tree under, and after 4 to 6 hours of hard work in the hot sun, you're ready to give a try to get out. And I must assure you, it's very tiring. We carried on, actually, and were able, with the help of the believers, as they went ahead chopping small trees, going through sections of the forest, around areas where the riverbank was quite steep. We used the power saw to cut the larger trees. We finally, after a full day's work, got quite near to the assembly at Kalola. We sent a message and said, if you can clear the rest of the section, we'll be down tomorrow. So we went back and came the next day, and here we are, crossing the final river, which was with hard sand underneath, and up towards the village Kalola. It was a real thrill for us. And of course, it was a real thrill for them. And here you can see us pitching the tent. This is a tent that we live in, or have lived in, for quite a bit of our time in Zambia. We have a back section for sleeping in, and the front section that we can dine in and cook our food, and even give David a bath. Now, most of our work when we go to visit assemblies like that at Kalola is involved in teaching them. And again, in the cold season, we gather outside and we try and teach them the Word of God on a verse-by-verse basis. Usually the meetings start as soon as we can get ready for them. And they come. Usually I try and delay it till at least 9 o'clock in the morning. And the believers will come and they're well prepared to stay until noon, listening to the teaching of the Word. And come back in the afternoon for more teaching. And usually in the evening we go out for a gospel meeting and walk a mile along a path through the night and gather with a few of the unsaved and preach the gospel. We find a real interest, and we have found at Kalola over the years. You can see as soon as we finish the meeting, they don't leave. They ask questions. And it's nice, really, to be able to answer questions and ask questions and speak with them on a personal basis. We feel that's one of the most important aspects of our work there, to be able to relate to them in a personal way. They haven't had anyone to ask their questions before, too. And so we're able, often into the small hours of the night, to talk with them and to try and help them in their Christian life and answer questions and problems that they may have. We find that a very real part of the work there. We often take with us Zambians, young men who are gifted in teaching or preaching the gospel, or sometimes our commended Zambian workers. We like to work with them, and they are a real help to us, and we to them. Eunice, of course, is able to speak to the women, something I can't do, really. According to their culture, women don't come and talk to men. And so Eunice is often able to, just when she's sitting, sometimes looking after David. You can see in the picture, David is there just learning to walk. The women came and they began to ask her questions. I remember one day, they asked her, why did she discipline David? They don't start discipline in Zambia until children are about 12 years old. And by then it's really too late, isn't it? And so Eunice was able to point out from scriptures that we don't follow culture. We follow God's Word. And in so many different areas of their lives, they ask questions. And Eunice has been able to start a reading group in a number of different villages because many of the women have been neglected and have never learned to read. And it's wonderful to see them beginning to read God's Word and to grow and mature as believers. David makes his friends. There he is greeting one of the girls and even going to sleep on her father's lap. I want to talk about two of the men in the assembly here. This one here is, his name is Kameah. Kameah, for years, was a very heavy drinker. And in his drinking sprees, he was feared by the people because they say he went crazy. He used to pick up an axe or a hoe or anything he could find, and he used to chase people. And they were in constant fear of what he would do next. I don't know how many people he injured, but now, after the gospel reached him, he is a completely changed man and an elder in one of the assemblies, the assembly at Kilolo. I remember one day an old lady came to Eunice after a gospel meeting and said, "Do you know anything about Kameah and what he was like before?" And as she began to tell us what she remembered of Kameah, and then she said to Eunice, "What makes him so different now?" It was a real joy for Eunice to be able to say, "It's the power of God at work, the power of the gospel to change lives." And we're thankful for that work in Zambia. We want to talk about the second man here in the middle. His name is Edwin. It's probably mostly because of his interest in exercise for that area that the gospel has flourished. He's had a real care and a shepherd's heart. And one thing that he was concerned about, after we'd made our first and second visit, he realized that that little road we made, and it took us a day's journey to make it, was only usable once a year at the end of the dry season. He wanted more teaching for the assembly. He wanted us visiting more than once a year. And so he encouraged the believers there to work. And for the last 3 years, they have been chopping a road through the forest on their own, chopping with their axes the trees, hardwood trees, removing the stumps. Now, it doesn't look like a road to you, but after us traveling once through the bush, it took us a day and a half to try and get there, following a foot trail. This is a real road. We can get through to them and from our house in maybe 6 hours. It's not very far, really. Probably about 60 miles from us. But it takes a long time. So we've been able to go and visit them. And we've been encouraged at the growth of the assembly. Not only did they build this road, they have started a Sunday school, they have seen the assembly increased. Many of those who have been saved have been saved as a result of their teaching and preaching the Word. We try and give them an example of carrying the gospel in the evenings to the campfires of the people, to the unsaved themselves. And it was encouraging to us as we went back each time to hear of one more who had trusted the Lord and a few more who had been baptized and added to the assembly. I remember the last visit there at Kilolo. As we came, we actually went and took with us Daisy Hannah, who had never been to Kilolo but had prayed for that assembly for years. It's certainly not the type of road that our single sisters can drive into. But we went with her. She came along in our vehicle, and as we saw the assembly gathered to remember the Lord, and you can see all the men there sitting around. This was actually at the gospel meeting, but after that, as they began to remember the Lord, it seemed as if they didn't want to stop. As one after the other of those who had been newly saved, and those who had been saved for a few years longer, stood up and gave thanks to the Lord Jesus Christ for who He is and what He has done. It was a thrill to me. You know, in assemblies in Zambia, when they haven't been taught, often worship is, and remembrance of the Lord is something of last priority. The remembrance meeting degenerates to something 5 minutes long. But when you see it going on and on, when people are really thankful to the Lord, you can say there's an assembly that's growing and maturing in the things of God. We'd appreciate your prayers for the assembly there at Kalolwa and for others like it who are seeming to grow in the things of God. This is a commended Zambian worker, Dixon Chitungila, a very gifted teacher of the Word and preacher of the Gospel. We've worked with him quite a bit, trying to encourage him, not only in the area where he labors, but also taking him with us to new areas. And he's been a real help to us. This is the assembly that he has been instrumental in forming. On his own, he left his home area and traveled 60 miles, and in real hardship to himself, he has worked and labored among people who were very antagonistic. And now there's a little assembly there at Ndunga. When we went to visit them, they provided us with a little circular house. Of course, there were all sorts of other things living in the house too, but we kept David in a little bed with a mosquito netting on top. But usually now when we go and visit them, we take along our large tent. It keeps out mosquitoes and such things as snakes, which are a problem. That one tried to get into our tent when we were there at Ndunga. And I must encourage you to pray for the work that we are doing and that others are doing in Zambia. We have found over and over again when we seek to make an advance, reach to a new area with the gospel, that Satan is there to hinder. We have had unexplainable circumstances, the car being stopped for a problem, and it just fixed on its own days later. I remember one time preaching to a group of people that had never heard the gospel before, and in the middle of the meeting, a chicken ran through the meeting under a tree, chased by a snake, and everybody left in about 2 seconds flat. And it was pretty hard to continue on 15 minutes later when they came back. But one thing we see and would like you to pray for is the opposition of Satan for the advancement of the work of God. We met with the assembly, trying to teach them God's things and God's pattern. And in the afternoons, we went out into the different villages and we had gospel meetings, probably 4 or 5 each afternoon, going to a village, preaching the word. And we were thankful for a number who were saved over the various visits we had at Ndunga and the work of Dixon. And one day they wanted to carry on and to expand, build a new hall. The old one was falling in. We wanted to help them in their work of building a new hall. And one way that we could help them was in the grass that had to be transported about 15 miles on the heads of the believers. And if you can imagine how many months that would take. So we took in the back of the vehicle probably about 12 or 14 men, and we went to this large plain with beautiful grass for thatching, about 15 miles away, and all the believers got out with their sickles in hand and began to cut the grass and gathering it together and bundling it with bark rope. And then we would pile it on top of the Land Cruiser and inside in the back as well, everywhere we could put it. And after a number of loads, in one day's work, we were able to bring enough grass for the building. Now, to build a hall, they do it themselves. We don't really go in and do it. It's their own exercise and their own work. The assembly worked together on this building. You can see the superstructure underneath. Each one of those logs is a hardwood pole cut out of the forest, chopped down, the bark peeled off, brought back on the shoulders of the believers, tied into place with bark rope. You can see as well
Above that are reeds from the river that are tied onto the rafters. On top of that, they have a very thick grass. And on top of that, another type of roofing grass. A lot of work. The very first building they were working on, three quarters completed, a hurricane came and blew it over. And it was destroyed. This is the new one. Here they are bringing up mud blocks and cement blocks, a few of them, from the river and putting them alongside the hall with the roof on, and then finally building the walls. It's been painted now. It looks even nicer than that. But I think it's a real testimony to a very hardened area of what God can do in saving souls and establishing a testimony for His name. Dixon has a real heart for teaching these young men, and he's seen a number of them go and mature in the things of God. And we're very thankful to be able to be a part of that work and encourage them. Now, in this final section, we're talking about the area on the other side of the Zambezi River, Lavalle speaking as well, an area that has not been very easy to get to and has been neglected in many ways in Zambia. This is my brother Bruce, who lives 110 miles from us, and his wife Marilyn, and two of their three children. They have three now. And Bruce and I set out one day. This is a picture of the two cousins. Here we are crossing the Zambezi River, and we have a motorbike on the front end that I borrowed from a fellow worker, and our luggage for several weeks of motorbiking. And we set off. My brother has a three-wheeler that he loaded heavily with our goods, and we carried off through the tall grass about shoulder height. You could barely see this narrow path. And for much of the journey, I had someone on the back end of the Honda showing me which path to take. And it was a little bit difficult, I must say, to learn to drive through those narrow paths. You could see ahead the trees, and that marked one more stream you had to cross. Get off and find somebody to help you carry the motorbike through. But Bruce was thankful to find the three-wheeler floats. And so he was just able to leave the engine idling and push it through and hope it didn't conk out in the middle and carry on the other side. But Bruce had an exercise about some of the assemblies there and was able to build, arranging with the people and paying them with clothes, to have this bridge and a road built out to one of the assemblies. Now, it was a great saving in time. Instead of taking a very circuitous route in a truck, we were able to go there in a half an hour. It took 4 hours before. So it was a real saving in time. This is the little tent that we would pitch and try and spend a few days with the assembly and trying to teach them and encourage them in the things of God. Of course, that meant doing your own laundry and everything like that. Now, we were invited eventually after we had visited an assembly that was 3 days walking from Chitokoloki. We were invited to come back for a conference. Now, by a conference, we mean they would invite you to come, and I invited a fellow worker, Zambian Dixon Chitungi, that we've shown you his picture before, and he and I were expected to take meetings all day for a week. And we're very thankful for that opportunity, and you can see their kind hospitality, fish brought for Dixon, he really loves fish. And they even brought us a leg of a cow. The cow was slaughtered to host the hundreds of people who came to the conference. And we're very thankful for the food that they kindly provided. The problem was how to preserve it for a week. That was to be our food for the week. And they showed us one way of cutting the meat into strips and drying it
on top of a fire and smoking it a little. And then every day we would take that meat and hang it on the line behind the tent. Looks like my socks, but that's our meat. And we would take it off of there and boil it each day and have a little bit more to eat. Now, not only did we find good food, but we found a real interest in the things of God. Some of the people talked of walking several days' journey just to hear. They never had a conference there before. And there was a baptism as well, showing just how God can and does work. Later on, we received a letter from several who had been at that conference, and they said, "We've been preaching the gospel in our own area, and we've seen a few people saved, and we've started an assembly. Can you come and teach us?" So Bruce had an exercise and wrote me a letter and said, "Can you come and help?" And we set off in his Land Cruiser, and here we are at a large river that's impossible to cross. We found they had built a road for us for about 12 kilometers further than we had traveled before, and they met us there. We put all of our things into the canoe and paddled upstream, and were met by the village. Now, we're very thankful for many of them who arrived, because we certainly couldn't carry all of that luggage for 2 kilometers at the other end. And as they were each shouldering a load and we were taking what was left, we walked up the road, and as we went around one of the corners, they said, "This is the hall that we've built to meet in." Now again, this was an area where God was working, where we had never been as missionaries before. They had really hardly ever seen white people come to that area. And we were thankful for their interest. As we sat down with them in their different meetings and the breaking of bread, often we would see things that were wrong and things that needed correcting. We would sit back afterwards with the elders and mention a few things and point to the scriptures. And it was encouraging to me to see their willingness to obey, their willingness to put into practice what they were taught from the scriptures. Their problem was they had never been taught very much. They had been really helped by another assembly, that first one that had the conference, but there still was a lot to be learned. So they had meetings morning, afternoon, evening. One day they took us for a little tour of the area, and they showed us the rivers around, and it was encouraging to see the beautiful scenery. They mentioned how strategic the spot was and showed us a very nice spot and on a little hillock and beautiful river there, lots of fish. And they mentioned that in every direction that we could see, there were people who had never been visited before with the message of the gospel. And we had a concern about them. And they said, "How do you like this spot here?" We said, "It's very nice. Beautiful scenery." And I was mentioning all the good spots and good points of it. And they said, "We thought so. In fact, this is the place we've chosen for you to come and build your house and live here with us." Now, it was really with heavy hearts that we had to say to them, you know, it's really the Lord who calls and the Lord who directs. We'd love to come. As they showed us people who had never heard and areas that they themselves were concerned about, and mentioned that the false cults were trying to get into these areas, you know, it was with heavy hearts we said, you know, even at Kabompo we're few. And as we returned to Kabompo, I'll be the only one that's involved actively in going among 50 assemblies. And that leaves a heavy responsibility, far greater than we could ever bear. And as we think of areas where they're just crying out for someone to help them, to take the gospel, to live among them, to give them some medicine, to help them in any way they could, we just pray. And we said to them, the only thing we can do is pray to the Lord of the harvest that He will send out people into the harvest, to meet the need, to reach the lost for Christ. Everywhere we go in the villages, we take along hymn books and Bibles and New Testaments and books on the Scriptures to help them in their daily growth. We have books in a number of languages, and they come from the bookshop at the Loma that Eunice and I have been looking after for several years now. And these books, we have Bibles in about 30 different languages, so that anyone who comes to Kabompo area is able to buy a Bible. We try and get them into their hands. We try and give tracts to people who come even to buy such things as pens and pencils. We have literature in several languages, plus English. We try and get English books as well for the educated young men in our midst who are trying to study the Scriptures. We take Bibles to conferences, to fairs, to any place where people gather so that we can reach them with the Word of God and give out tracts to anyone. And we have a real concern about the literature work, and just for your interest, we'll tell you what's involved in it. If a book is needing translating and you give it to someone to translate, that's not the end. That's only the beginning. You need to spend hours on it, checking and rechecking, and you can see all the corrections. That's only my first time through. And then you have to take that and send it out to be typeset. And we're really praying about an easier way to do it. And that's very essential for the work there. Much of the printing has been done in Chivuma originally, which is north of us in Zambia. And now a lot of it is done in South Africa or in the cities in Zambia. But then there's quite a bit to the printing work. So we'd appreciate your prayers for that. We see a real need for it. As you go to an assembly and you know that probably you won't be back for 6 months, maybe even a year, perhaps even longer. What is it like to give a child a little bit of food and say, see you in a year? That's hardly feeding him. And we feel the very same about the assemblies in Zambia. They need some teaching. And we often wonder about trying to get out tapes, and we've tried that, and more booklets to teach them, and we just trust that as they learn to rely upon God, that they will grow and mature in the things of God. One way of teaching them is in conferences. And this is a conference held by the Zambians themselves at one of the assembly. The hall there in white is packed full. People beneath the lean-to at the back, and people under the tree. And you can see inside, one of the believers is opening with a hymn. I had a conference at Kabompo and borrowed a gospel tent from Mr. Geddes. And we had 300 people from all over the area. And this means, of course, lots of work for the ladies to make the shema. And for as well, there's the lumps of shema on the benches that they sat on to hear the word. And you can see them here, the men enjoying fellowship over the good food as they have enjoyed fellowship over the word. So these are real opportunities in the work. And this is the type of work that we're involved in Zambia. Remember some specific needs. The roads are a problem, or the lack of them. Trees falling across the roads, and especially the dusty conditions in the dry season, and the rainy, slippery roads in the wet season that make it very difficult for traveling. Remember, too, the problem of education. Our nearest school is Sakazi School, which is a full day's journey, 200 miles through a very rough road. And that means we'll see David on holidays. It's a very good education. Assembly commended workers as the teachers, and we're very thankful for it. They not only have good teaching, but also field day and all sorts of sports as well. And this is where they sleep at night. under the mosquito nets. It really is hard, though, to think of the fact that we'll be saying goodbye to David for months at a time, and then to Rebecca later on. So remember each of the missionaries in that very difficult choice of sending their children to Sakeji school. Without that, really, we couldn't carry on the type of work we do. So we're very thankful for this schooling. This is a picture of the Mawinis, Mr. and Mrs. David Mawini of Ireland, who have labored for many years in Zambia. We're thankful for their work, and it was a real sad time for us to say goodbye as they left because of ill health. And it has really left, as they and many others have had to leave the field, it's left the burden of the work on many of us who feel we're still young. And in Kabompo, really, there hardly are anyone involved in the work of teaching the assemblies, and we'd appreciate your prayers for us. Some of the elders in the assemblies have been saved for years, but still can't read. It's a real problem to teach them and correct them and see them grow so that they can in turn teach others. But it's often the young men with the real desire for the things of God who can read that are the future of the assembly work in Zambia. But don't think it's all encouraging. We have had so many discouragements, things that have sent us to our knees. Just an example is Bob, who was an excellent young man, very gifted, spoke English well and interpreted for my father on his short visit several years ago. And Bob now is away from the Lord. It's sad. It often sends us to our knees and we say, what can we do? And we think perhaps we failed them somehow. And yet we realize it's the Lord's work. The Lord gives strength and wisdom and guidance and all of that, but we would appreciate your prayers, especially in the discouragements. Remember, too, the commended Zambian workers. There are three in the Kabompo area. Dixon Chitungila, on his bicycle, with, you can see here, a gourd full of water, a Bible and glasses he carries along, seeking to preach the word. And two others, Daniele and Lauderick, with a real desire for the things of God, to teach the people. Pray for them and for the work they're able to do. And pray for Africa. That's the final slide. We pray that the Lord will help each one of us to remember the work that's going on. And we would appreciate your prayers for the Lord's work in Zambia.